What a privilege it is to be part of a team. A team at the front and a team with the whole congregation. Very different from when I started, when the minister did it all. There seems to me to be so many more opportunities now for the Holy Spirit to move in between in the different contributions. The theme this morning is Christ crucified, leading into communion. And I feel with Paul in his letter to the Colossians, where he said to them, devote yourselves to prayer, that we may declare the mystery of Christ, so that I may reveal it clearly as I should. So I see this as a congregational effort this morning. When Paul wrote, he wrote about good news. His message is good news. And as I stop and think about good news, maybe you think about good news, when we last in our own lives and our family had some good news, you know, what's it feel like? It feels the burden's lifted. There's a sudden surge of energy and joy, and you can hear the birds in a way you didn't hear them before, and the sun seems to be shining. It's good news that the gospel is all about. And how much we need good news? There's plenty of bad news around, and sometimes that bad news is close at hand. It may be close to us. Or if we are connected with other people, well, we feel their pain too. When things are going rough, you need to have a strategy, because bad news can take you down. And Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, shares good news as he writes to the different congregations he's been involved with. To the Romans and the Corinthians and the Colossians, it's the same story. And here it is in our text. Paul says that God has rescued us from the power of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, for most people today, this takes a bit of getting your mind around. But when you stop to consider it, it makes sense. What Paul seems to be saying is that there's lots of mixed up stuff in the world, and we know that to be true. There's dreadful, dreadful things done to people and to nations on the big scale. There's struggles in our personal lives, maybe mistakes that we regret. Paul admits that he knew struggles still in his own life. You read Romans 7, even although the main problem for him and for Christians has been dealt with. And he clearly outlines that the problem is all to do with the power of darkness. In the text, he's rescued us from that power of darkness. What Paul is saying, and it makes sense, that our world has been hijacked by a malign power, an occupying force that's made people slaves to its authority. It's a force that encourages bad choices, anti-God, anti our Creator, and anti others. Paul says, and perhaps you find this helpful, that we're not living on neutral ground. We're not completely free to choose the good or the bad. The dice is loaded against us, and trying hard is not enough. Now that's where we were stuck. But hallelujah, there's a new way. There's another kingdom, and that too comes out in this text. Paul says God has rescued us from the power of darkness, and he's transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And this rescue, this transfer into the kingdom of his beloved Son, that's why the table is laid today with bread and wine on it. That's why the table is always prominent in churches. It's at the very center. It's a constant reminder. The bread and the wine, speaking of Christ's body and blood, his body broken, his blood poured out to set men and women free from slavery, to transfer into the new kingdom. And so we come for communion once again, to be infused by our Lord Christ. In this church, we share here at communion once a month. Many Christians share this service weekly, and some daily. The death and resurrection of Jesus is central to who we are. Central to Paul's gospel teaching. He said, "When I came to you, brothers and sisters, When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words of wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And we stop for a moment and remember that Paul was a scholar. He knew the Hebrew scriptures inside and out. And there's such a lot that he could have said about being a Christian. But his focus that he kept coming back to, Jesus Christ crucified, the power of God, this was the central point that he wanted to speak about. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. So we're reminded that in the cross of Jesus, in the crucifixion of Jesus, in that event, the power of God is revealed. Humanly speaking, it wouldn't seem like that at all. I mean, here is the death of the one who claimed to be God. Paul is saying this is the center, the heart of the Christian faith. But we make no mistake, as we come to think about the cross, as we reflect on the cross is and always will be for us a mystery to be absorbed, to be searched, to be received, and to be meditated on. A mystery that makes no sense except through the eyes of faith. And that faith is something that God gives us. Because of the cross, we are transferred out of that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. What do we know about the power of God? If we took a break here and I opened it up for you all to speak, we'd be here all day if you gave testimony to the power of God. The power of God changing circumstances so wonderfully. Power to overcome fear and loss, addiction. Power to give hope and love and forgiveness. Power to live in the life of God's new kingdom. God's power that he shares with us. And this power is seen amazingly in Jesus Christ crucified. It's a mystery, but we're allowed and expected to probe into this mystery as much as we can. Crucifixion, the cross. It's not a piece of jewelry. It's an ugly, violent, prolonged, dehumanizing torture, crucifixion, always ending in death. It was the sentence that the Romans reserved for slaves, for scum, humiliating in the extreme. And though many thousands died this way, there is a uniqueness in the death of Jesus. So we could ask ourselves, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus dying for the sins of the world? it's fundamentally important and we understand that Jesus is no ordinary person, for Jesus is the eternal Son of God, one with the Father and the Holy Spirit from the beginning of time. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And this is something that's important, that God was in Christ, even there on the cross. We never want to forget that God is one. There is no division in God. God is one God. And the Father is present in all that takes place. The Father's heart is pierced as the Son is pierced. And on the cross, God in Christ takes our place, takes our punishment upon himself. Anybody read, or anybody reads these days, The Tale of Two Cities? I read it as a schoolboy. Well, you've had plenty of time to read it. It was published in 1859. But in that book, and if you haven't read it, you may remember this quote or have heard it, Sidney Carton's words toward the end, "It is a far, far better thing that I do than I have ever done. It is a far, far better rest that I go to than I have ever known." It's Paris, the French Revolution. And Carton's longtime friend is a prisoner in the Bastille awaiting the guillotine. And Carton bluffs his way into the prison, changes clothes, takes the other's place on the scaffold. Jesus on the cross, and by entering the world in the form of a human being before that, has fully identified with our humanity, with our Adamness, our sinful condition. And also the cross, the mystery of the cross is referred to in the scriptures as ransom. You were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ. And some will know the old hymn, "The Church's One Foundation, with his own blood he bought us, and for our life he died," setting us free from the power of darkness and enabling us to be transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now that transfer is a deliverance at cost. And the cost is to God. Somehow, in some remarkable way, on the cross, God is meeting the cost. Sacrifice. Again in the scriptures, the words of John the Baptist when he pointed to Jesus. "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And again from Colossians, "God has rescued us from the power of darkness." Still very much in our thoughts will be the rescue of those 12 Thai boys and their leader just this year, trapped in that cave. Impossible for them to find their own way out, to free themselves. Someone had to come and rescue. And in that situation too, it cost a life. We all know harrowing stories about victims who've suffered. Mass victims. Think of Rwanda in the 1990s. Before that, the Second World War. The victims in the camps. By God's grace, some of those survivors came to be able to offer forgiveness to their captors. But for them, that forgiveness could only be brought at great personal cost. And the plan to bring our deliverance involves sacrifice. A life given. Yet we're told that God loves us, and so And we used to sing the hymn at Sunday school, Jesus loves me, this I know. So we might ask the question, why can't God just do it? Just do forgiveness. But just a minute. Forgiveness can never come cheap. Rescue doesn't come cheap. It can't. God's way of righting wrong isn't just passing over sin, but dealing with it once and for all. And this is what happened on the cross. I don't know about you, but I need to take more time in quiet reflection on the meaning of the cross, to draw closer to the heart of God as this happens. Our God is not somebody who we just talk about and read about and tell stories about and discuss in groups. God is God the Creator. God, my Father and your Father. And I want to know this God better, our God. I want to learn more the new way of living in Jesus. Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. There is so much more to say about Jesus on the cross. What the cross means for me and what the cross means for you. One point is that God's action didn't finish on the cross. And in communion, we remember and participate in Jesus dying, but we also participate in his rising from the grave. The words are important. If Christ had not been raised, you are still in your sins. This too is part of God's purpose and plan. And we know that the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus together mark the beginning of the new age, the age to come. So by God's grace, it's not just something future, but we are now already under that new power and authority. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we are able to live the new life in Christ. It's a reality now. We are tasting the new life now. One day we will experience this new life, this new freedom in its completeness. So we look forward to that in hope. And hope is one of the great biblical words. The table is set before us today as we remember Jesus' death and resurrection. But this table simply supplies us with an appetizer. It's a foretaste of what is still to come. Today we have God's assurance through his presence with us in the Holy Spirit. And while all this is said, at the same time, you and I can never afford to forget that we are still affected by that old kingdom of darkness with its agents, sin and death. Paul saw them and warned that these are still powerful entities that set out to scare us. They desperately try to convince us that we still belong to them. But we are able to say, nothing doing, devil. We have faith in God through Jesus Christ. We have been baptized into Christ. We have died and we are risen with Christ. Paul needs to say to the people he's writing to and to us, get rid of the old ways. You don't belong to sin and death anymore. You belong now to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So live like you know it. Because he's rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Well then, what can a person do? What can a person do? What is it that we have to do so as to move from being under the evil authority into being into God's sure, eternal, loving authority, surely there's something that you and I have to do. Maybe there's some new rules for us to follow. Maybe we have to try harder. Maybe we have to pull up our socks. Well, just a minute. That's not good news. Not if you can't reach your socks anymore. We're talking about the new way. The way God has done it in Christ. It's good news. Good news for us and for everyone out there. It means that we don't have to struggle to try and get a pass, 50%, or whatever that pass might be. We don't have to struggle to get okay with God. The good news in Christ is that there is nothing that you or I can do to earn our freedom, to earn our place in God's new kingdom. The song, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling." And when we really get the good news that God in Christ is giving his life to save us from the powers of sin and death and evil, when the penny drops, when you know that something out of this world has happened, when you know that the burden's been lifted, then you'll be bursting to do what the scripture says and to confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord. And you will believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And you will know that you are saved. For God's grace will have overflowed and saturated you. You will never again fall into the trap of thinking that it was your decision that saved you. Because God himself has even given you and me the faith to believe. It is all by God's grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and you've been caught up in God's great purpose of reconstituting his creation. There's a wonderful hymn that we're going to sing before long. It's on the back of the bulletin. I'd just like to look at these verses before we sing them. And in that first verse, the Rock of Ages, let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure, cleanse me from its guilt and power. God saves us not just from guilt, but from the power that sin has. And the next verse, not the labours of my hands can fulfil thy law's demands. We read in the Old Testament the laws of Israel. People found that they were impossible to fulfill. They were just too difficult. And those who did, the feeling was that if you fulfill those laws, you would make it with God. And people who thought that they had fulfilled them got really, really rather self-righteous about it. It became a bondage. We're set free from the laws. Set free from the power brought into God's new kingdom. And in the last verse, there's mention of death. As Christians, we are able to say that word without falling apart by God's grace. So I'd invite you now to share with the music team as we sing Rock of Ages and as we move into communion.